Christian, how you doing? It's Pete Cooper
and Dr. David Nichols.
Dr. David Nichols. The doctor is in. And we are here bringing you another episode of American Christian. We're going to talk about regional impact today, Doc.
Yes, sir, we are. We're going to study this out with Jonathan Edwards again.
Yeah.
And some current day examples. We're going to start with the Word of God, though. That's where we always have to start.
I think that's a great place.
So why don't we go into Acts chapter 19, since we're thinking about the regional impact of revival. Now, Pete, I've got a question for you.
I'm ready.
Could this possibly be in the Bible?
Regional impact?
Yes.
Of revival?
Right.
Oh, well, you know, it's not fair to ask me that question because I've been around you too long.
Okay. Well, as I was getting ready for this, I saw so many in the Old Testament, but the passages are so long, we would spend all the podcast on
just reading the
story, you know. So let's just do it in the New Testament. In Acts 19, verse 11,
mm-hmm.
where it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them."
Oh.
That's awesome, man.
That is.
When that stuff's happening, I think you're probably going to have a revival, you know? "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Kind of like a secondhand deliverance.
Yeah.
It doesn't work.
No. Well, you kind of gave it away.
You got to know the real Jesus. "Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'
Mm.
And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded."
Now, what do you suppose that looked like? To the natural eye.
It was x-rated. naked.
Well, it would have been, but it's not like that there was a person or a body. You would just see this person doing what? Probably
You mean the demonized guy?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean just attacking them, ripping off their clothes.
Yeah.
And, this is the real deal.
Right.
But when this happened, verse 17, "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus." This is a regional impact of a revival move.
Man alive.
And one guy was in the center of it, the Apostle Paul.
Mm.
Interesting, huh?
Very.
"So fear and trembling fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified."
Yes.
"When the name of diseases and sinful corrupt practices and demon spirits, when those are pushed down by the power of God, name of Jesus is lifted up and made high and exalted." Hallelujah.
Amen.
"And many," it says, "who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." This is indeed a regional impact.
Wow.
"Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver."
Mm.
Wow. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." So there you have regional impact, the whole Ephesus region.
Right.
Everybody was talking about it. Many people were jumping in and experiencing an encounter with the Lord, getting saved, getting healed, getting delivered. And
yeah,
the region.
Even Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva, like wanting to be a part of this. I mean, I don't know that that was, would you consider that to be malicious if they saw someone that was in trouble, but they're trying to They're trying to manufacture something that they don't really know anything about.
Yeah, the text doesn't really tell us.
Right.
You know, if they what their motivation was. It's just that I think Luke has it in there to show us that when you go into this spiritual battle, you got to be a friend of Jesus.
Amen.
And when Jesus is your friend, the demons have to go. You don't give them any other option.
Yeah, and I think the other thing that I get from reading through this and hearing you read it out loud is that in the region there are multiple spiritual battles that are going to be on display. It's not just we're all going down to the church house meeting building to have a meeting and we're all going to praise God and that's revival, yay, and then we go home. But there are these encounters that are happening on the streets and in homes in the region. There's a battle. It's like shooting up a flare into the sky saying, this is where the battle's at, boys, and everybody's free game.
Yeah.
Unless they start to talk about Jesus.
Yeah. It really all does come back to Jesus. That's where it has to land. So if we jump into it here, again, we're taking these from Jonathan Edwards, a man who knows a few things about revival.
Man, he was in the thick of it.
Oh,
wasn't
my
he?
Word, I know. So these are regional impacts that he reports as he writes about this. Mm-hmm. And the first one is that people in the region, not just the church people
right.
of his congregation, they certainly were included in this, but right. he's talking about the city, he's talking about the surrounding countryside. He said people just basically started seeking God. Where do I find this God? How do I get rid of this sin I know I have now? What I don't want to have it anymore. What do I do? What must I do to be saved, basically?
Isn't that just a thought, though, in
yeah,
it, right there? Just,
it is.
Like, it was in the byways. It was on streets where there was no meeting house. It was the conviction.
Yeah, out in the country.
Yeah. People, the conviction of sin just coming upon you in Walmart parking lot, Doc.
Ooh, I like it.
And you
it.
Start falling down and you begin weeping.
American Christian, though, what are you going to do when you see that happen on your next trip to Walmart?
Oh, my.
Hallelujah. I want to see it.
Well, how are you going to respond?
Well, get over there and pray them through. Seriously.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so.
Absolutely.
Yeah, when the altar call comes, don't go home.
Right.
Sit there and pray.
Right.
See him through it, right?
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Ooh, I like that.
So
right.
he mentions a couple of things in this seeking of God. That it had its practical outcome in conversation. What people were talking about,
right.
just not when they're, oh, there's the pastor, you know, we got to talk about spiritual stuff, you know, or, oh, we're walking past the church. Not when you're not conscious of anything, what do you just talk about?
Right.
And he said, what they're talking about is people getting saved, the glory of God being manifested in the streets, the power of God being present there, the things of God, practical effects on their lives. I don't do this anymore. Now I do this.
Right.
And this is how what people were speaking out of their mouths, just unprompted, unsolicited.
Man.
That's an impact on a region.
Yeah, because I think that what part of my own practice is to like have spiritual conversations with people. Can we step outside of what we normally talk about with people
yeah.
and have spirit, like on the airplane, Doc,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, there you go.
Like, oh, you know, everybody talks. I think the first thing that anybody ever talks about is how sick they are
mm-hmm.
or they've got some kind of a problem. Man, if that isn't the first thing. And I always find that peculiar.
Man, I got to tell a story of Pastor Lloyd. Do you remember that?
We were
coming back from Africa.
Yeah.
We did the whole trip. We got this awesome man of God with us, Pastor Lloyd Olds. Bless him. He and I are seated in exit row. And we're coming in on final approach back to Minneapolis Airport. Okay? I mean, I'm tired. I'm crabby. You know, I'm like, ah. And Lloyd, man, he's just going. So our flight attendant comes. You know how they do. They come and sit down in their jump seats.
Their little jump seat.
This beautiful young lady. And Lloyd starts talking to her. And here, I mean, here we are, two old guys in this, you know, this beautiful young lady who, you know, could be our almost our granddaughter, well, our daughter, you know. And Lloyd says to her, "Honey, are you married?" And she goes, "No, I'm not married." And he says, "Well, do you want to be?" And she says, "Well, you know, I've thought about it." And yeah, she says, "Yeah, I guess so." And he turns, he points his hand at me. I'm sitting next to him. He says, "Well, here, have this guy pray for you. When he prays for you, people, they just get married. They find their spouse." And I'm like, "Thanks a lot, Lloyd." You know? And, but it was just kind of that moment, you know?
Yeah.
And I looked at her, and she was serious and sincere. I said, "Yeah, let's all three of us pray." So I just prayed this prayer for her husband, bring him in, Lord, let him be handsome, you know, all this stuff.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
And then, so we got done with that. Now, the pilot is doing the route. I mean, we are like...
ready to hit the tarmac.
Pretty soon, we're going to hit the tarmac. And Lloyd says to her, "Honey, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And she says, "Well, I was raised Catholic, but we never really did that at our church. What is that?" And he says, "Well, you confess your sins and you repent and call on the name of Jesus and he forgives you and saves you." She says, "I want that." And right before the wheels hit the tarmac, Lloyd leads her to Jesus in the emergency room of the plane. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Honestly, it was wonderful. It was amazing, but it's a conversation thing. We could have been talking to her about the Minnesota Vikings or you know, next fashion show or whatever.
I mean,
but we weren't.
Isn't that something?
It is.
Man, I want that.
Me too.
That, you know, her words, "I want that."
Yeah. Oh,
I want that.
Great.
What was going on? Like, what kind of a spiritual battle was going in and around this young lady that morning she would waken? And that would be the day of salvation to her.
And there it was.
What power.
Yeah.
What a loving God.
Oh, he's amazing.
Okay.
So anyway, that's conversation. Now, Pete, I got to ask you about this next one, though.
Okay. All right.
Because I think you got something to share on this. He uses this phrase that we don't use now in today's English. He said, there was a great reduction in the region in the amount of, quote, tavern haunting.
Oh, my word.
Talk to us about tavern haunting.
Tavern haunting. Okay, so I was, I got saved when I was 18, 19, right in there, right? But I never was discipled, and a lot of people know that and don't know that. But I'll just say this. I was in and out of the church for decades.
Up and down.
Up and down, in and out, couldn't stay, fall away, blah, 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 right? So it is 2000 and whatever, and I got these buddies at work, and they're going to go out, and it's St. Paddy's Day.
Mm.
And what we're going to do is we're going to rent a bus. And we're going to drive down to Iowa, and we're going to go from bar to bar to bar to bar on this bus.
With the goal in sight of?
Getting hammered.
No, would that be a modern-day translation of tavern haunting?
That would be tavern haunting.
Okay.
Drinking until you're stupid drunk.
Oh, man.
But you know what happened on the last day, all of a sudden this thought gets thrown right into my mind.
And this is supposed to be a holy day. I mean, St. Patrick, if you study what that guy was about, I mean, dude.
They robbed that guy.
Oh, yeah.
They took his day. And
right.
And people are dressed up in stupid costumes, and it's idiotic. But anyway, what happened to me, and I had shared this with Tammy, and it was like all of the sudden I was broken on the inside of me.
Really?
And this was the thought. Is this what you want your legacy to be about?
Man.
And my mother-in-law.
Those words came to you in your spirit.
words came to me, wow. Do you want this to be your legacy? And we had asked Tammy's mom to stay with the kids while we went down.
Well, daddy goes and gets hammered.
Where mommy and daddy go get hammered.
Oh, both
with
of you.
With other mommies and daddies. Oh. Yeah, I'm talking about a luxury bus. I'm not talking about like a little 15-passenger.
Yeah.
There's like 30, 40 people on this bus, nice seats. And we're going from little crappy dive bar to little crappy dive bar.
Wow.
And yeah, is this what you want your legacy to be? And my son, and I started thinking about my son. I started thinking about my daughters. I was thinking about people that knew me. I was like, wow. I was looking at other old people that were older than me, like, is this what you want your legacy to be?
Would you say at that time when that voice spoke to you like that you were already kind of like half inebriated or
I would say that was, it may have come in the afternoon of the previous two nights.
Oh.
So, yeah, I was just kind of
like. I mean, just think about the mercy of God on you.
I know, he comes in.
There
he
comes.
At this moment. You didn't know that about me, did
you? I didn't know that.
That's a first for Doc to know that story about me. But
wow.
We had to give we had to give an account to tavern haunting.
Right.
It's an interesting word, really.
It is.
Think about it.
But the point here that we're making is when revival comes to a region.
Yeah, yeah.
That those practices go way, way down.
Yeah. What does that look like in your community?
Wow.
Just imagine your local bar and all of a sudden there people aren't going there anymore. Maybe they'll go there, maybe they have lunch specials or something.
So maybe we should actually be thanking Governor Walz. There's no more tavern haunting now because they're closed. You can't go because of the COVID.
Word.
Oh man!
Would be better that they can't go because they got filled with the spirit.
Well,
of God,
right. Yeah. I agree.
Yeah.
All right.
What
so
else
anyway,
happens?
That's what happens in the region. So let's do another one here.
Yeah.
There is an impact that is on the youth that is very unusual in the region.
Yeah. He keeps. I mean, when he is going through this in the book.
Right.
I mean, he's talking about. He goes from season to season, kind of every couple, 3 months, he's like reporting back in as to what he's seeing.
Right.
And it's these young people that are from the ages of, what did he say, from 16 or 15 to 26. He called them young people.
Mm-hmm.
But he's pretty up in his years at this point, right?
He's getting up there, yeah.
Or is he still young? I'm kidding. Like 65.
I don't think he was that old. I don't know exactly. But
okay. But
anyway, what he relates is across the region, the young people are not singing lewd songs.
Yeah.
L-E-W-D. That's another word we don't use very often anymore.
No, it's an old word.
But isn't that something? This period of time is almost 300 years ago. Not quite.
Right.
It was lewd songs.
They're still
I mean,
out there.
When I was that age, there were a lot of lewd songs. I mean, there were bands. I didn't listen to them a lot. I was a church kid, you know.
Right.
But I mean, bands like, you know, there were some pretty heavy metal bands, and of course still are. But I mean,
right.
We're talking guys like Black Sabbath and, AC/DC, some of those bands.
Yeah.
And man, I'm telling you what, some of those songs, you let those words pound into your brain and into your soul day after day after day, they're going to bear fruit.
That's interesting that you say that too, because when all of that started to grow, it was a rebellious, in your face, we're on the highway to hell, man.
I remember that song.
Just that one song.
Highway to hell.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it was out in front, but what has changed in, you know, no more lewd songs. My daughter gives testimony to what had happened to her, because now in music.
Because this would be now a whole generation
different
than you and me.
Yeah, you're talking.
This is your daughter.
Yeah, you're talking 70s, 80s, where, and what was happening in the 70s?
That was us in
the
70s and
80s.
Jesus
movement
right.
was moving.
Right. So your daughter, we're talking the 2000s
and
up this way, right?
50 years later
kind of a thing. Like, what? Yeah, so now it's there's still a lot of the in-your-face stuff, but my daughter shares this account. She calls me. She's in the car. She's got, Dad, you're not going to believe what just happened. And I'm like, what? She says, well, I was singing this song, and we had just had a conversation days prior about music, right? And about, oh, Dad, you know, it's not that big, you know.
Right. That's what they always say.
That's what they always say that. And then she said to me, she says, I was singing the words to this song, and I liked this song. I never knew what it said, but she knows the words. She was singing out the words, and in the song are the words, my Lucifer is lonely.
Oh, man.
Doc.
Oh.
Right?
Wow.
Subvertly put she into the chorus.
Slid it right in there into
just
the
put
stream.
It right into the chorus. It's not an in-your-face song. It's just boom. And, you know, we talk about, you know, look at what the youth are up against today,
right,
with suicide and cutting. There's just depression.
Right.
I mean, it. We need a move of God, Doc.
Among the young people.
We need...
Among all the people, but
right.
Boy, especially the young people. So what did your daughter do then, as she was talking
Oh,
to you?
Well, she had just told me, Dad, I am very careful now as to what I'm listening to.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
You see, American Christian, we got to ask you this today.
Right.
In the stream of what comes into your mind and into your consciousness and into your subconscious.
Yeah.
What words are being conveyed? And when those words are deposited in there, they actually are sown as seeds.
Yeah.
And they will bear a harvest.
They will.
So just a warning and a clear sign given to us here by Pastor Edwards, I'll tell you. Another thing he talks about in the region there is revelry.
And this is again the youth, right?
Right, with the youth.
What is revelry, anyway?
Well, it's kind of like partying.
I thought it was like an ice cream.
Yeah.
Like chocolate revel.
Yeah, which they knew a revival was on when they all quit eating ice cream. No, revelry is, it's like a party lifestyle. It's that kind of thing. It went down. It took a nosedive as this move of God moved through the city and through the region.
Yeah. I mean, you think about a party lifestyle today.
Right.
You think about college sports.
Yeah.
You think about...
Spring break.
Spring break, Doc.
Ooh.
You probably experienced through proxy what spring break was like, even at North Central.
Yeah, I was a professor. I was a college professor for 15 years. I never went on spring break, but I sure heard it talked about a lot.
Yeah.
So that party lifestyle, and people just party just to party now.
Right.
I mean, you don't even have to have a reason to party.
Right.
But there's a lot in our, it seems as in our culture, there's a lot of reasons to have a reason to get drunk.
Yeah. And you know what I like about these things that Edwards is mentioning to us here is, it isn't that, you know, a bunch of adults got up and started pointing their finger. Now, you kids, you're a bunch of wicked sinners. And they were, but they weren't saying that.
Right.
It wasn't pointing your finger and making laws and making rules.
Yeah.
It was letting the Spirit of God move. First, I believe it started with the adults, but when it got to the young people, I mean, it grabbed them. And they just quit doing the stuff. You didn't have to tell them. You didn't have to make signs. Hey, no making out in public. You know, no getting hammered.
No holding hands.
Yeah, well, back in those days, no looking at others.
Yeah.
You know, the other sex.
There's something that's being generated within the inside of a person's spirit.
It's a change from darkness to light. Ooh. What does that practically look like in this world we live in?
Yeah.
When people just mumble a prayer to accept Jesus, well, praise God that they do that, but what changed? What happened? What practical lifestyle effect can we observe so that we inspect the fruit.
Well, at least anything that has, I mean, you could say that about the example I just gave with my own tavern haunting.
Right.
Right? Like, you are...
Because if we asked you, you'd have said you were a believer.
I would have said I was a believer.
Right.
You bet I would have, because I, you know, confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart. But where's the long run?
Right.
Right? And so he... Whatever you want to do with this after I make mention of it, I'll leave it up to you. But part of what Edwards had also mentioned, not just with the, that there were these things that were happening with young people, but there were things that were happening with professors. And you kind of set me straight on.
So
I was
Pete, does this mean a revival on the university campuses? The professors were coming out.
It does not.
Oh, okay. Just thought I'd check in on that point.
Well, it's just, right?
It's the way you use a word.
It's the way you use a word. And
we don't
culture.
Use the word that way anymore now, and 300 years later.
Right.
A professor is a guy who teaches in a university.
Yeah, right? But what is Edwards talking about
here? Well, he is talking about people who profess only and do not practice and follow through on the power of the gospel in their practical everyday life. Professors, in that sense.
Man, I just like that.
Yeah.
Really? I mean, that's powerful.
I mean, that was really one of the larger parts of this revival that, that Edwards was, in which he led. I mean, it was amazing.
Right.
All right, so next one here is, oh my word, this one really grabbed me. What he found that in the region there was a much greater charitable spirit to the poor.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
What would that look
What's
like?
What's the practical effect of revival?
Yeah.
You start caring about people who need food, people who need clothes, people that are poor and need help.
People over things.
Right. Oh, my word.
Oh, my word.
So let's have a scripture on this one.
Yeah.
Over in Galatians.
Galatians
2:10. Here it pops in. I mean, I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul is our revival guy. He doesn't use that word very much, but man,
well, that is,
just about everywhere he went, something like a revival happened.
You know? And you really don't, until you start moving into these kinds of discussions, you really don't pick up on that at all, do you?
Not really.
Yeah.
Right, so Galatians chapter 2, he's talking about a theological and practical controversy between him and the Jerusalem apostles. Mm. Which it's a kind of an unusual passage in the New Testament because the New Testament doesn't talk about that stuff a lot, but he does here.
Mm.
And so he's talking about James, Cephas, and John, Peter, James, and John, who are the pillars. This verse 9 of Galatians 2, right. They perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. But then verse 10 is what we want to look at. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You know what, Pete? I want to be eager. I don't want to, because I'll tell you, and Sherry and me and our practical finances, we have a whole place carved out in our, monthly budget where we do help the poor. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes, okay, I got to write that check again,
The eagerness goes.
I'm not wrongly hesitant, I don't think, but I'm not eager.
Right.
I want to be eager.
Yeah.
So,
when I've read this passage before, and when you're dealing, because I used to do a lot of ministry and homeless work. So this
yes, you did.
This was a passage that really had come upon me early on in that. But now, reading it this time, it's interesting that he was eager to do so. And is it because of his background as a Pharisee?
Maybe.
And the distaste that they had, really, for... the downtrodden.
And think about this. he's going to be talking, or has already talked about controversy here and disagreement between himself and his party and the whole Jerusalem party. But the thing that unifies them and brings them together is that caring for the poor. Hey, we agree with our brothers on this. They want it. We want it. We're doing it. They're doing it. We're in unity here, man.
And we are eager to go.
And eager. Oh, man.
Man, that's a cut.
Oh, it is.
I like that, though. That's good. We need to be mindful.
Absolutely.
And I don't know that we get it often enough, and certainly we don't get it that often from the pulpit even.
It's not like Jesus didn't tell us about this.
So the only time that you really ever hear about it is while you're watching something on Discovery Channel and they bring across an ad about starving kids and how does that impact you.
Right.
So you kind of turn the channel because you really don't want to watch the 45-second commercial about people that are starving because...
Yeah,
I don't want to turn down the path right now to go do that or whatever it is. Like there's an avoidance today, and we should be drawing back in.
Well, yes, and think of this. Part of that avoidance is we say, well, the government's going to, and the government does. And you know why the government does is because the church has abdicated its responsibility in a lot of areas. Not all, but largely. So now the government is into billions and billions of dollars to help the poor. You want to talk about a regional impact of revival or even a nationwide impact?
Come on.
What if the Christians were so helping the poor, feeding them and clothing them and ministering to their needs, that the government went, well, why do we need to be spending all this money? They're already taking care of it.
You guys are doing a better job than
we are. And they're Christians.
Oh.
They're American Christians. Oh, my word. I know.
Good word. That's a good word.
Oh, my word.
So, Edwards isn't the only guy at play here, Doc, right?
That's right.
There are certain, Edwards has a certain calling on his life.
I mean, he's the guy that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. I mean, that's one of the best known sermons in the history of Christianity.
Still, if you haven't read it,
you got to read it.
Yeah, that's a good sermon. So, he has a calling in and on this, but there's another guy that we've mentioned a couple of times, George Whitefield.
Oh, yeah.
And now just give us a little bit on Whitefield. Like, what was his role, really, in this early 1700s?
You're right. Well, a little background on him. He and John Wesley were actually good friends in England, and... Whitefield actually came to Jesus and got saved. Here's the difference between Whitefield and Wesley. Wesley came over here, he had persuaded himself to do this on a mission to convert the Indians.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And he went to Georgia for this.
Right, the Americas.
He wasn't saved himself. He tells us himself. And it was a total colossal failure, of course. And that's when Wesley goes back to England and encounters the Moravians on the ship in the storm. And they were not afraid. They were they're kind of holding their elbows together, locked together, and staying on the ship. And everybody thought they were going to die. But the Moravians were just praying for the other passengers and everything. And Wesley's watching as he's freaking out because he's not saved. He's not ready to meet God. When he gets back safely to shore, it wasn't long, and he was at Aldersgate getting his heart strangely warmed within him. But his relationship with Whitefield then grew, and there was a very powerful New Year's Eve service that they had together. It would be Whitefield, Wesley, and John Wesley, and Charles Wesley, his brother, and 60 other people. That was when they all got baptized in the Holy Spirit.
What?
Yes.
Outside of second chapter of Acts is still going on?
Oh, yeah.
1,700 years later?
That's correct.
Man, I like that.
And from there, and Whitefield had preached greatly before that, but from there, boy, the fire was lit in him and Wesley too, of course. So Whitefield came back over here and just started lighting it up on the East Coast.
My goodness.
And Jonathan Edwards knew he had to bring him in, and he talks about the days that Whitfield preached there. And what a lesson in the working of the different giftings in the body of Christ, you know, like in the fivefold. I mean, here's a pastor's pastor who's just pastoring this revival, and he was an eloquent teacher too, Jonathan Edwards, but he realized he had to have a guy in there like George Whitfield. And when Whitfield came, thousands of people there was a grace on. You can't explain it any other way.
Right.
Because they didn't have stadiums like we do now. You had to stand in a mud field to listen to the guy. There were no comfortable chairs like
no
a U.S. Bank Stadium. You know, there was no PA system, nothing like that. You just stand out there in the summertime and the insects, and you listen to the man of God preach for hours.
My goodness.
This guy had preached five times in a day.
So much so that...
He preached till his throat bled. Dude. But the hand of God was on him, and Edwards recognized that. And a very important point with this is God chooses a man, chooses a woman to lead, and when the other leaders recognize this and work in harmony with them, I mean, the work just, you have the Great Awakening. That's why it's called the Great Awakening in New England. Yeah.
Are we ready for that today?
Who
you think are the, well, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I think maybe it's something for all of us to begin thinking about. Who are the Whitfields and who are the Edwardses? Who are the Wesleys of the 21st century? Who are the mouthpieces that God's using today that are going to, all of a sudden, it's going to break open. I think that it'll be suppressed somewhat by news agencies at first, but there's going to be an undeniable, everybody already knows it's happening.
Right.
And when they start reporting it,
well,
the water is over the dam.
You know, I think, as you said, I think we have a kind of an initial beginning here. A Sean Foyt that's traveling around doing these worship events, and then they preach and give an altar call.
Right.
I mean, right down here on Lake Street in Minneapolis, they were baptizing people in the Kmart parking lot.
Yeah. They were baptizing people at Floyd's...
At Floyd's site there at 38th and Chicago, right where he was killed, right?
Yeah, glory.
Yeah, so it started. But I think it's going to be guys like that. I think you got Mario Murillo going out there in California. I mean, California of all places.
Yeah.
He's getting hundreds of people saved per night in some of those meetings.
And he's reaching pastors.
Yes.
And we talked about that. You and I talked about the fact that he starts off, was going to try to get 100 pastors to come. And at the end of 3 days of this promotion, now he has 1,000.
Right.
I don't even know where it's sitting right now.
Yeah.
But these guys are coming.
Yeah.
And we know that this happens biblically as well. And probably just to close with the idea behind Gideon.
Oh,
And the calling of Gideon.
See, Gideon is so good for this because he was an unlikely. I mean, the dude is threshing wheat in a wine press. You can read this whole story in Judges chapter 6, okay? Why is he... People don't thresh wheat in wine presses. It's a wooden box about 6 feet by 6 feet with a lid on it sometimes. But that's where you throw the grapes in the grape harvest, you know, and there's a little tube coming out the side and the grape juice comes out. That's what you do with the grapes. He's in there because of the Midianites and the fear of the Midianites. He's in there threshing wheat.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, I don't know how you even do that. He must have had a little hand wheel or something that he was doing on the floor of the...
Right.
Because you threshed wheat on a threshing floor, which is a big, huge, flat rock. If you had a flat rock on your property in the ancient world, you were a wealthy person because everybody had to come there to thresh their wheat.
Ooh.
They didn't have concrete. They didn't have blacktop. They just had rocks. So, But the angel of the Lord appears to him.
Yeah.
Says, "You are a mighty man of valor."
Dude.
You know what, American Christian? Be encouraged. The Lord looks beyond. If you think you're a wimp, if you think you're this little defeated person, I've got good news for you today. You are a mighty man. You are a mighty woman of valor. It just hasn't been discovered yet out in the physical world. The Lord sees it. Look at how, look with Gideon. Who could use a guy like Gideon? The Lord. And Gideon resists him three times, yeah, as you read this story.
I'm the weakest one in the family.
I'm the wimpiest kid in the family. You can't use me.
I'm from the smallest tribe.
The angel of the Lord said, go in this might of yours, and you will redeem Israel. Gideon's like, what might? I'm afraid of the Midianites, man. But he finally convinces them. The angel says to him, okay, first thing, I got you on board now. First thing, hey, that Baal idol in your dad's backyard, ooh, that thing's got to go.
Ooh.
Now, you talk about the youth. Yeah. He's a youth.
Yes.
He's in that age group.
Oh, that's powerful.
What we were talking
good
about.
Connection.
So he gets some of his buddies. This is called holy vandalism. Okay. They go into his dad's backyard and they topple the Baal idol. And here's a cool thing about it, too. Revival jumps across a generation. So in the morning, the men of the city come, hey, the Baal idol is down. So they get Gideon's dad,
yeah,
say, what's going on with the Baal? We all come here to worship him in your yard. And you're in trouble now. And his dad stands up and says, no, you guys are the idiots. Why are you worshiping Baal? A bunch of teenagers topple his statue? How powerful is he?
Yeah.
And he gets into it.
Yeah. If Baal's
cool
God,
stuff.
Then worship Baal. But if God is God.
Ooh, well, that's Elijah. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man.
Oh, no. It was if let Baal take vengeance.
Why, yeah. Yeah, right. In the Gideon story.
Why do you guys want to go out? If he's God, let him go out and take those boys.
Now, think about this, and we'll close with this,
yeah, what?
You American Christians out there. If God can take Gideon out of the wine press threshing wheat,
yeah,
and have him lead the 300 men, yeah, to put the Midianite army to flight and totally defeat them, he can use you.
Amen.
And he wants to. You got to let him. Let's pray.
Yeah, let's do it.
Father, I just thank you for each person listening today.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you for each son and daughter of yours that is wondering. Maybe if some are even a little fearful about this whole thing of revival. Mm-hmm. I just ask a download of your mighty Holy Spirit to come upon them. Lord, there are Gideons out there. There are Deborahs out there. There are Elijahs. There are all kinds of your sons and your daughters that are ready to plunge into this battle. Lord, that are ready to be used mightily by you.
Yes.
And see their region changed. Mm. See their city change.
Yes.
Just because so many people are coming to Jesus, their inside of their hearts are being changed, and they just don't want to do the things they did before.
That's right.
So, Lord, we ask you for this across our cities and regions of America. Raise up these sons. Raise up these daughters. I believe you're going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.
Amen. We got to repeat our offer.
We do got a good offer,
if you're,
Doc.
If you're, it's
we do.
You don't get better than free, right?
Yeah, it is free.
Right?
We've got
this awesome revival book written by Pastor Eric Hansen. It's fresh. It's hot. He just released it. we'd like to send you one. Just
you can
write
to us.
How do they do that, Pete?
You can write to us, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or you can just go up into your email account and then just send us an email. It's info@heartofthefather.net and just put something in the subject matter that says free offer, and we're going to know exactly what you're talking about. Make sure you give us your physical address, and then we will mail you a copy as soon as we get that. It's a great offer. I'm glad we're doing that.
Yeah.
And the name of the book is So You Want Revival?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Wonderful. You can't get it on Amazon.
You can get it on Amazon.
No.
You got to pay for it, though. Here you get it free.
Yeah, you get it free.
Yeah.
So tell everybody you know. And if you want to see more episodes, or you're probably already getting it right now on Podbean, but if you need to go out to our website, we've got more information for you there at www.heartofthefather.net. And go into our podcast page. Thanks a lot.
God bless you.